couple of years ago, I undertook a task along with Pepperdine University to lead a bunch of young ministers in some important discussions. And so there were young ministers all over from Arizona and New Mexico that met four different times, and I was the oldest minister in the group. And so thus, I was given the task of leading some of these ministers in some conversation. And I remember one of the study guides that I was given to say, lead your circle of ministers, began with this question: what is wrong with the church? Okay, now if you know ministers, we all know what's wrong with the church. I can tell you everything we do that doesn't go the way it should here. I can tell you mistakes we've made for the past 20-some-odd years. And I can tell you all of our faults and all of our flaws. And if you want to get a group of young ministers fired up, you ask them what's wrong with the church, and they'll go back generationally, and they'll say, this is what was wrong 75 years ago, and this is what's wrong today. And my guess is, if I could ask you what's wrong with the church, some of you would have some ideas. And it might be on things like we don't love the way we should, or we don't evangelize the way we should, or we don't give the way we should, or we don't live the way we should, or we don't, some of you might say we don't do music like we should, or we don't do, fill in some blanks. Because being church is hard. And nobody knew this more than Paul. And Paul could very easily look at all of the churches he had either planted or helped grow and say, I can tell you what's wrong with the church. But yet, in the majority of his books, all of which are written to churches that are flawed, he calls them something. It's either saints, or he calls them the elect. And that's what he does in the book of Titus. Just notice the opening this morning. Titus chapter 1 reads like this: Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. I love that phrase. Let's keep reading. Their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with, I had this memorized a second ago, with which I had been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Okay, I love that Paul looks at this island. This island of misfit Christians. This island of men and women who, before the relationship of Jesus comes onto their island, they are pagans. They are bowing down to whatever God they feel like. They are living whichever way they want to live. And God comes to this place where the church has invaded, maybe in the last 10 years, and he says, to the elect. Okay, my friends, we are also the elect. We are the people who have chosen to be in relationship with God. We are people who have decided that the only way out of the situation that we have dug a hole for ourselves in is to be saved by God. And that in this, we have this relationship with God that starts as one that is a relationship that begins on our knees, cowering, because we don't want to suffer the consequences of disobedience, to one that then is arms up praising because of what God has done. Because God has always wanted a people that were unique. Not only did he want a people that were unique, he wanted a people that were uniquely and only his. Okay, it starts in the Old Testament, right? We get Deuteronomy chapter 7, and Deuteronomy is just basically a retelling of what you see in from Exodus 20 on, a little bit of Leviticus and not much of Numbers, but it's kind of a retelling of the law, and Moses is going to write this in the retelling of the law: for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. See, that's why Israel was supposed to be so different. That's why Israel was so significant in the world in which they were placed, is they were supposed to be different than everybody else around them. They were supposed to be different than the Egyptians who had held them captive. They were supposed to be different than the Canaanites who were in the land that they would one day inherit. They were supposed to be different than all of the nations that would come after them, because they were uniquely God's people. That they were chosen by God because of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and going on from there, but they were chosen by God to be His unique group of people that would follow Him and Him only. So if you go back to the world, whether it's Abraham or whether it's Moses or whether it's David or whether it's the end of the time of Israel, is every nation around Israel followed whatever gods they wanted to. And if they needed a god for the crops, they had a god for the crops. And if they needed a god for war, they had a god for war. And if they needed a god for fertility so they'd have children, they had that god as well. And they would have this polytheistic idea of we'll follow 100 different gods. And God comes in and He says, there is one Lord, and I'm it. And Israel was uniquely chosen to follow Him. Okay, that same thing continues in the New Testament. We get this little idea that God still wants a people that are uniquely His. Now, we don't call it Israel, we call it the church. So notice what Paul says. Paul didn't write 1 Peter. What Peter says in 2 Peter, first, I didn't get enough sleep last night. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, and you come to Him a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. Okay, he's talking about the people of God. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And then let's skip to verse 9. Peter keeps on going. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people. Notice what Peter says. For my own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are, notice what he says, now you are God's people. Okay, he's loosely quoting the book of Hosea, the opening of Hosea. But he says, once you weren't, but now you are a unique people of God. So why does God want a unique group of people? Why can't God be happy with everybody just doing what everybody wants to do and saying that's good enough? I think the answer is going to come from our book of Titus. That Titus is going to talk quite a bit about this unique group of people that are pulled out from the world which they live in. Notice just a little bit from chapter 2. And we'll preach on this in a couple of weeks. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Okay, let's start with what I think Paul is saying. That here is what God has done. Through what God has done on the cross and the open grave, He has brought salvation to anybody who wants it. And we'll talk more about that in a second. The fact that salvation is extended to everybody doesn't mean everybody has accepted the invitation. I could invite all of you out to dinner tomorrow. I'm going to be in Hobbs, so go wherever you want. I could invite all of you out to dinner tomorrow, and only the ones who accept it are going to get dinner. If you don't show up, Jesse, I'll come to your restaurant, except I'm not. If I invite all of you to Cattle Baron for lunch tomorrow and only 12 of you show up, it doesn't mean I'm bringing the other 230 of you your own little platter from Cattle Baron. You had to come to the dinner. And so I think that's part of the point that Paul is making. So the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us, okay, this is the group that's accepted it, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he finishes with these words, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify us for his own possession and for his own good works. That God wants a unique people that will stand out in the world they live in. Whether it's the world of the misfits of Crete or whether it's the world of the misfits of Roswell. God has always wanted his people to show everybody what it means to say no to sin and yes to God. That was the call to Israel through Moses. That was the call of Christ to the church. That was the call of the apostles to this little thing that will blow up a world. Is you show the world what it means to follow God and not follow their own desires. And we 2,000 years later, are helping to continue creating a special people for God. Okay, here is a line I hear as much as any other line right now. And to be frankly honest, I'm tired of it. But I let it start a conversation. I will hear this. It says, I want God. I just don't want his people. Okay, in some ways, that line makes me angry. Because I think that might be a little bit of a cop-out. But in some ways, that line breaks my heart. Because what it means, at least in some cases, is they've been in the church and they've been hurt by the church. And they've been wounded and they've been affected and they have watched Christianity at its worst and they've said, I'm all about God, but if we're going to talk about God's people, let me tell you the things I've seen. And let me tell you the way I was treated, and let me tell you the way I was spoken to, and let me tell you how they handled my struggle with sin, and let me handle how they and they and they. Maybe they have a slight point. But one of the things I want to try to convince the world that we live in and this community that I live in is that I think the church matters. Going back to our opening story, one of the ministers in my group had been hurt and he had been treated bad. Again, I don't know the whole story. I know his side. And from his telling of the story, he was having so much trouble with the church. And I got him off to the side and he said, okay, I understand you're hurt and I understand what the church has put you through and I understand that you feel like you've been put in a closet and had the snot beat out of you. But I believe in the power of the church. The power of the church on an island of misfits like Crete. The power of a church in the midst of raw paganism in a little place called Corinth. The power of the church in Los Angeles on one coast, and the power of the church in New York on the other coast, and the power of the church in the midst of Roswell, New Mexico. And we are those people. That we are part of this group, this community of faith, this elect that God has said, here you are as my people, saved by my grace, put in the midst of your community to make a difference and to point the way toward me because you are part of the elect community of God. So let me tell you this morning, you are part of the elect. You are part of the elect community of God put in this place to do something and to live it and to model it to a world around us. So here's what I think people who are part of the elect community of God look like from the opening of this book. First, they are people of faith. Notice just verses 1 and 2 again. We're not going to read all of it, but we'll read a little bit and then stop. Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. I love that Paul talks about their faith. It partly means, because he's going to talk about it more later on, that they are justified by their faith, but he's saying that the elect know that they are right with God. Okay, let me pause for a second. I hope you know that you are right with God. If you have come to God on your knees, figuratively, or maybe even literally, and you have said, I am a sinner, and I am a mess, and I am in need of forgiveness, and you have been baptized, and you are now trying to walk in the light as he is in the light, you are part of the elect community of God. And I want you to know that that means something. That faith, that model of the move that you have made that is insignificant compared to the move that God has made to forgive you, that matters because you've received the offer of Jesus Christ. And that makes you his elect. Titus would hear this in verse 3 of chapter 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Okay, that sounds like a lovely group of people, huh? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because of his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I think what Paul is saying there is, as he addresses the elect, he says, here is your faith, and your faith is the understanding that you are living your life, not only that God could save it, but you're living your life like God is relevant. Like God is relevant. See, it's not enough to live by faith, to say, I want to be baptized and be right with God. Part of living by faith is not only taking the step that says, I want to be baptized and be right with God, it's saying, now I want to start this walk with Him and go. But for too many, and I think even in the church, for too many, God is a convenience. God is a convenience you put in the closet, and when you need it, you pull it out. We've got a family here that has visited off and on a long time ago, when their parents lived here. Made me think of a story. George Wakefield, the first Sunday I got here, for those who remember, the first Sunday was April Fool's, so the joke's on you. The first Sunday I got here, I was living at the Wakefield's house because we hadn't been able to close on our house yet, and George Wakefield gave me this jacket, and he said, I know you're a poor preacher, so you need this jacket. It was a cashmere long coat that went past my knees. Do you know how many times I've used that coat in Roswell, New Mexico? Twice. Part of it is because I grew up in Utah, and you guys don't have a clue what winter is. But part of it is it's a convenience when I need it. And for the most of its life, this beautiful coat that didn't fit George anymore now hangs in my closet with another jacket kind of like it, and it's only needed once a decade. How often are we like that with God? That in the midst of our world, when everything is clicking just fine and everything is flowing the way it should and life is great, we just kind of store them in the closet and we can put them with the jacket, so to speak. And in those moments of desperation, in those moments of heartache, in those moments of failure, we bring them out of the closet. That's not the way we live by faith. See, living by faith is not having God as a convenience. It's having God as something we put on every single day. And Paul says the elect, they have got faith. But then he would also say the elect are people of knowledge. So let's go back to our text, back to Titus chapter 1. And we'll keep reading. So for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Okay, what the elect have done is they have said, okay, not only am I saved by the faith I have in God and what He's done through Christ, and not only do I have this faith that keeps on walking, they're taking the time to learn a little bit more about the one they serve. Okay, I'm not going to apologize for this, but I'm going to step on some of your toes. If the only Bible you are getting is the 20 minutes you listen to me in this room, then I think you need to fix that. Now, I hope the 20 minutes you get in this room, I've spent hours and hours trying to figure out what to say to you in these 20 or 25 minutes. But God's people have a deep hunger to know Him more. Okay, most of you know that I have a problem. If I find a new hobby, I have to know everything about it. I mean everything. I have to know how it started and how you do it and how you fix it. And it drives poor Nikki crazy because I'll never be able to retire because I've spent too much money on trying to figure out what I want to figure out, and I've got to get it just right. I want to be that way with God, that I want to be so hungry for who He is that I'm going to do everything I can to find out everything I can know and fathom about Him. I want to be someone who is hungry, not for a snack, but hungry for a meal. The third thing Paul says is, Paul says they're people of godliness. So we go back to our text. Here's what Paul says. Servant, faith, God's elect, their knowledge of truth, which accords to godliness. Okay, so maybe I'm missing something. I don't think so. Faith, then I'm learning about God, and then that's changing the way I live. I think what Paul is trying to say is when we know God, and not just know about God and be able to say His name and give a few facts, but when we know God, it produces something different. And in Paul's word, it produces holy living. Look at Titus chapter 2. He would write this in verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are what? Zealous for his good works. Or Ephesians chapter 1, a whole other book written to a group of people that are kind of similar. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Or let's just throw in another one. 1 Peter chapter 1 reads like this, or chapter 2, sorry. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. See, something about the gospel, and something about me submitting to the gospel, and then something about me wanting to know more about the gospel, then changes how I live from day to day. And it matters. The last thing Peter would say is that the elect are people of hope. Just notice verses 2 and 3. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And at the proper time, God manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. In the hope of eternal life. Okay, we have something the rest of the world doesn't. When the rest of the world is at a graveside, we've got something different. When the rest of the world is at a hospital room or in a doctor's office, we've got something different. When the rest of the world is facing trouble and tragedy and moments of extreme difficulty, we have something they don't. We have a hope that points us to somewhere else and to someone else. And that changes everything. So here's what I want to do with the last couple minutes this morning. I want to give you a challenge. I want to challenge you first to value his community. His community, perfectly designed by him, imperfectly executed by us. See, the value of something is determined by the one who owns it. God has placed a great value on the church. In fact, the value that God has placed on the church is so great that we could quote John 3:16, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. I can't help but think of George Wakefield. We went to Brazil together, I don't know, 25 years ago now. And a sweet lady who grew up in this church met us in the airport in São Paulo, because, of course, George and I didn't know any Portuguese. And so her job was to get us from one place to the other, to get us through customs, to get us into the right area of the airport, and to get us on the plane. And so she came, and the first thing she did was she kissed me on both cheeks. Okay, so all of those who know me, what was my response? I couldn't have moved faster, and she grabbed me. I've been lectured by only a few women in my life. She grabbed me and said, don't you do that again. Yes, ma'am. Her line was, it's special to be the people of God. And when you meet the people of God in Recife, they are going to do exactly what I did to you. And for them, it is, you are part of us, and that matters. Value his community. Second thing, maintain your identity. Okay, we can neither confine nor conform. Okay, here's what I mean by that. It's pretty easy for the church of the 21st century right now to confine themselves to this building. To say the world out there, it's a mess, and the world out there is mean, and the world out there is doing stuff they shouldn't do, and the world is out there that are trumpeting the very things that we are against. Do not confine yourself to this building, but also do not conform yourself to that out there. See, God needs us in the world, but not of the world. And if we're going to be people, we need to be the same people we are in this room right now, Sunday morning at 10:50. I need to be that person Wednesday when I got a pretty hard meeting at 12 o'clock. I need to look like the one I claim as my Savior. Third thing, wants you to live for eternity. We sing a song. I should have given this to Rolla, but I didn't think of it in time. Here we are, but straying pilgrims. Here our path is often dim. But to cheer us on our journey, still we sing this wayside hymn. Do you know how the rest goes? Let's sing it. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Be a pilgrim, because this world isn't your home. I don't remember where we were at. I don't know if it was an athletic game, if it was small group, if what it was. Nikki leaned over and she said, "Watch that kid." So I watched that kid. And it was obvious that that kid was better at whatever was going on than anybody else on that field. And Nikki said, "Watch that kid. Watch the way he moves. He's a natural. He's an athlete." When you get out there, I want you to watch the way you move. And move out there just like you move in here. Move out there in a way that says to a world, here is who I am, and I am proud to be part of the community of believers that belongs to God, saved by His grace. Here I am as a Christian who stands before you in a world that doesn't always speak the same language as us, and here I am as one who knows I'm only here for a bit because I got hope and I got a promise of something else. And live like it so someone else can nudge you and say, watch the way they run. You ever had an employee or an employer say, I've watched the way you live your life. I hope it was for good reasons. I hope you hear that. I hope someone around you sees the way you live, and because of the way you live, it changes something in them. Because you're the elect people of God. Just like they were on Crete, that is an island of misfits, you are in Roswell, New Mexico, or wherever you're from. You're in an island of misfits too. Be the elect people of God. So we're going to sing the song that Rolla's got. If you need something, I'm at the door. One of the things Paul's going to talk about in this book is he's going to talk a lot about leadership. Our leaders will be all through this room, and they're at the doors as you go. So if you need something from our elders, from me, call upon us, and we'll do whatever we can. So let's stand and let's sing. Rolla.